In Deuteronomy 32, verse 46, we have words that are very appropriate to the children's mission and to the Sabbath school recommencing. After Moses taught the people this song, and it was a song, those long verses, we didn't read it all. He tells us, he told the people in verse 46, to set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to this tremendous chapter, we pray for thy blessing to be upon us today. Speak to us, we pray. Lord, for this time, focus our attention upon our Lord and Saviour and upon thy great goodness and upon the great salvation that there is in Christ. And Lord, even if there be some that have not the full assurance of faith that they're in Christ, Lord, be pleased to draw them to Christ this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've been reading through Deuteronomy again, reading through the Bible, and I was struck that in this book, 62 times you have the word children. Now, sometimes the children of Israel, it means adults as well, but often it refers to children. And in fact, you have the expression children's children. We'd say grandchildren, but the way it's put in Deuteronomy, teach your children's children. And so there's a lot about children. The word teach occurs 13 times, and we think of the Sabbath school teaching the children, teaching in the children's meeting, youth fellowship, and so on. The word remember, this is very important too. The word remember occurs 16 times. This is Moses at the end of his life reminding the people of the law that had been given 40 years before at Mount Sinai. And he's saying, don't forget that law. I'm repeating it again to you and to the younger generation, you that were born in the wilderness. Here's the covenant God made with your fathers and with you. Remember, remember, remember. In fact, back in verse 7, it's interesting. Moses said in a song, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Boys and girls, have you ever heard your parents or your granda or granny say, son, daughter, I remember when? Have they ever said that to you? Well, that's good. Because that's what grandas are for. To teach, to tell you the things of old, to speak to you, to teach you. That's what it tells us in this verse. Remember the days of old, and they weren't even born at that time. Why? Well, in verse 3, so that you will ascribe greatness to our God. Moses is saying, tell what happened in the past. Of course, that includes the Word of God. Why? So that you will remember his providence. How God led the people through the wilderness a different way than they expected, often a difficult way. But yet, a way where God showed his goodness to them. Showed not only his providence, but his provision. He gave them manna. He gave them water out of the rock. And I believe he's saying, you focus your attention by listening to parents and grandparents and rehearsing God's goodness. Remember his providence. Remember his wonderful provision to you. Remember his protection. That cloudy, fiery pillar that protected you from the enemy. Actually, this chapter is a song. It's a song of testimony. It's also a song of teaching. Songs are very good at teaching things. That's why sometimes they're what we call historical ballads. That a ballad and song that is formed around some historical event, and it helps us to remember that event because it's put to song and to music. Right when you start school, there's the ABCDE song. You know, I'm going to sing it. It's come to my mind, a wee tune. And that's how you learn your letters of the alphabet. And this is a song. And in fact, many of the Psalms are songs. Some of them are actually of the Psalms are in an ABC way, different letters of the alphabet, so that they could be remembered and sung. And one way to teach children and us adults is to sing. Sing good hymns, good songs. And so
there's a song here. Now, why? Why does the younger generation need to be taught? And we older generation? Well, you look at verse 29. Here is the purpose of all education, whether it be in the school, whether it be at home, whether it be in the Sabbath school or children's meeting. Listen, verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That's the purpose of education. That's the purpose of teaching. That boys and girls and those who are listening, that they would learn to be wise and they would consider their latter end. What that means is, you have to teach people what they sow, they'll reap. You see, there's no doubt about it. And even secular authorities are saying this. People that are involved in what you could call social services and the problems among young people will use this same reasoning as the Bible, of course, tells us. And it's dangerous to live for the moment. You see, today, and it's always been among people because we're human, but yet this age in which we live, and of course it reinforces why we should pray for the young people, because they face so many temptations. But we live in an age that's especially characterized by seek pleasure now. Live for the moment. Don't think about tomorrow. Just grab it. If it thrills you, do it. Don't think of the consequences. Live for the pleasure of the moment. And Moses is saying, we're to sing this song and learn it so that we would cause people to stop and think about the consequences of their actions. Think about the latter end. And of course, spiritually, we think about eternity. Think about the day of reaping. Think about payday. Someday is coming. Verse 36, he says, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 35, to God belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. Moses is saying, think about eternity. Because your foot is going to slide. There's consequences. By the way, that text in 1741 in a place called Enfield in Connecticut wasn't, of course, the states at that time. It was the colonies. A preacher called Jonathan Edwards read this portion of Scripture. And he preached from that very verse, verse 35, about your feet slipping. And he preached a famous sermon that has been printed, and in fact, in some secular public schools in the United States, that sermon is still read as an example of a piece of literature of early America. It was a sermon that was the spark that lit the great revival. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And Jonathan Edwards was a strange individual, probably the greatest theologian America ever produced. But he was short-sighted, and he wrote his manuscript out to read from. And apparently history said he had short-sighted, and he used to hold the papers up to his eyes like this when he read. In other words, he probably couldn't see the congregation, so they either listened or not listened, I don't know. But instead he held the manuscript, and he read it. He read it. But you know, that morning as he preached in the church, and he preached from this verse about the consequences of sin, to consider their latter end. Do you know history says there were big strong men in that church literally put their arms out and grabbed pillars that were there in that colonial building. They literally grabbed onto the pillars and cried out, oh God, don't let me sink into hell. I'm not ready to meet God. Because Jonathan Edwards pictured those without Christ as being just dangled by a thread, you know, like a spider's thread almost, over hell itself. And if that thread broke, if God just broke it, you're lost. And that started a great awakening where many hundreds were swept into the kingdom of God. It was through this verse, and that's the truth that needs to be emphasized again. The truth, we teach the truth not simply to give facts, but to warn that we ought to consider our latter end. And therefore, it points to the Savior. Well, what do you teach? We know what's amazing about this chapter. There's various subjects, just as there are in school. I'm sure you young people, you've started school this week. Maybe some of you have gone to the grammar or high school, and there's more subjects to pick from, more classes to go to. Well, there are a lot of subjects here Moses uses. There's a history lesson in verse 7. Remember the days of old. Do you like history? In verse 8, there's geography. Talks about dividing the nations. You do geography and all the different nations' boundaries and look at the atlas. That's what Moses is singing about. Do you like biology in school? Well, he gives a biology lesson here. He talks about the different animals. Do you like ornithology? The study of birds? Well, he talks in verse 11 about the habits of the eagle. Do you like horticulture? Well, he speaks about that too. Speaks about the wheat, the grapes, lessons on agriculture, talks about sheep's milk. Must be good for you. I don't often get it too much, but talks about sheep's milk. I've heard some people into health and they say it's very good for your healthy food to drink sheep's milk or goat's milk. Well, so it's here. You read the chapter. He speaks about that. He speaks about the different wheat, grapes, and so on. He speaks about theology. So it's history lessons here, biology, geography, ornithology, horticulture, botany, theology. But I want to give you a geology lesson. Geology is a tremendous study, the study of rocks. There are fine Christian scientists, and the videos can be purchased in the books, and they have tremendous videos and information on geology. And there are quite a number of fine Christian men and women who are geologists. And their study of the rocks have led them to a deeper faith that God created this world. And the more they've studied the rocks and geology, it has led them to see the folly of evolution. Now, that's not our subject this morning. Maybe someday we'll talk about that. But this led them to see the evidences of the flood and the evidences that there is a creator. And these fine scientists don't believe in that fairy tale evolution. They believe in God's word. But geology is an interesting story, or interesting study. But here's the geology I want to talk to you about. Look at verse 4. He is the rock. Here's a person who is a rock. You see that? In verse 15, it repeats that again. End of the verse. The rock of his salvation. In verse 18, of the rock that begat thee. This is a rock that gives life. Now, what's he talking about? Moses, they're in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, there are great rocks. Now, don't be thinking of a little stone or you pick up, I'm picking up a rock in your hand. That's not what it means. It means if you go to the southern part of Israel on holiday, maybe some of you have been at the famous place Masada. It's one of the most impressive sights I've ever seen in my life. Out of the desert floor, there's almost sheer-sided rock that's so many hundred feet high, very difficult to climb. And there, in around about AD 69, 70, you know a few hundred Jews kept back the might of the Roman Empire for well over a year, because they were sheltered up safe on the top of that large hill, that large rock. Seemed to just spring out of the desert floor. That's what Moses has in mind. Not a little tiny rock, but something like a mountain stretching out of the desert. And they had marched through the desert, and they had seen these great rocks. And there the wind had beat upon them, the storms had hit them, but they remain unchanged. We call that immutability. And he thought, that's just like God. He never changes. And all that the rock meant to Israel in the wilderness, Moses realized that the Lord meant to him. And you know, the study of the rock is a wonderful study in Scripture. David spoke about it often. There are other portions of Scripture. We're thinking about the rock. And this song, actually, seven times God is referred to as the rock. And God, Moses is saying, teach your children that the Lord is your rock. We sang hymns this morning about the Lord our rock. We're obeying the Scripture. We're to teach the children that the Lord is our rock. Now, some Israelites taught their children well. Do you remember a lady called Hannah? Hannah, when God gave her a son, do you know what she cried out in 1 Samuel 2? She sang a song, "There's no rock like our God." David the psalmist, Psalm 61, Psalm 62, for instance, other psalms, he sang about the Lord being his rock. He was hiding from Saul in the wilderness, and he would hide in among rocks and mountains. And Saul was searching for him. And he said, "I'm not just trusting in the hiding place in the literal hillsides of these rocks or the caves. I'm trusting in God. He's my rock." You think about this morning. The Lord, our rock. I've never been to Gibraltar. Some of you may have. But I do know that in Gibraltar, it's simply known as the Rock. The Rock. It's there at the entrance to the Mediterranean. And that rock has been a fortress for many generations. Way back, I think it's the 1700s it became British. And for centuries, there have been soldiers have sheltered in that rock of Gibraltar. Do you know in the Second World War, there were 30,000 British soldiers and troops that sheltered in the rock? Do you know in that rock of Gibraltar, there are tunnels that were dug right into the rock? 48 kilometers long of tunnels that go right into that rock. And in the Second World War, think of it, 30,000 Army and Navy personnel lived in those tunnels. And no matter how much the German Air Force would bomb Gibraltar, those soldiers were safe sheltering in the rock. Do you know there's still to this day water catchments in the rock? Water catchments. There are supplies kept down there for times of danger. What a fortress, the rock of Gibraltar. No wonder we say solid as the rock of Gibraltar. As safe as the rock of Gibraltar. You see, when the soldiers were sheltering in there, they just wouldn't move under their feet. They were protected above. They were sheltered in the rock. Now, let me say just a few things about the rock. The rock. Doing a geology study. Standing on the rock, Christ, there is a place of salvation. Standing on the rock, there's a place of salvation. Verse 15, he's the rock of our salvation. A foundation. You know the story in Matthew 7 of the wise man building his house upon the rock. Do you remember that Christ said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. Now the Roman Catholic Church, they say that's Peter. How ridiculous. You don't even have to go into the Greek, and you could, and show that that's a fallacy. Christ was not speaking to Peter in that, saying, "You're a rock." That's not what he meant at all. But you don't have to do that, because you read a passage like Matthew 32, where it says, Jehovah is our rock. And you read the Psalms. Any Jew at the time of Christ, when they heard Christ speaking about rock, they would know he was speaking about Jehovah. And what Christ meant was this. He was saying to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Christ said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." Upon this fact that I am Jehovah. That's why our salvation is sure. The Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a man. He's not simply a prophet. He's God. God the Son who became man to be our Redeemer. And when you come and trust him as your Lord Jesus Christ, and you stand upon him, and you can say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness," you can say, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." Now you may tremble on the rock, but that rock will never tremble under you. You have a sure foundation of salvation. Are you standing upon him as your hope of heaven? Are you? Are you? Are you standing upon him? You need to be on Christ as your solid rock for salvation. So standing on Christ, on the rock, there's a place of salvation. He lifts you out of the deep miry clay. He sets your feet upon a rock. But secondly, do you know the Bible speaks about sheltering in the rock as a safe fortress? sheltering in the rock. We sang about it this morning. Standing on the rock, a sure foundation for your feet. But he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Do you know what's interesting in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament? There are 21 different terms for trouble. Of course, we could say in English, trouble, trial, worries, that they're synonyms of the trials and troubles that come. But in Hebrew, there are 21 different words in the Old Testament that describe troubles. Maybe you're sitting there saying, I've experienced every one of them. I thought there were more. 21. But when you know Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ is a rock. And when the storms of trouble and the winds of adversity roar, you can hide in Christ and you can shelter in Him and you can say, Thou blessed rock of ages, He's a shelter in the time of storm. David in Psalm 31:3 said, For Thou art my rock and my fortress. He said in Psalm 61, When my heart is overwhelmed, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to turn to, I feel helpless, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for Thou hast been a shelter to me. You can shelter in the rock. You can stand upon the rock. That's salvation. But you shelter in the rock. That's like a fortress. That's protection. There's a little animal in the book of Proverbs called a coney. It's helpless, can't defend itself. But when the predators come to catch it, you know what it does? It's wise. And it runs into the little holes in the rock. And it's safe. The hurricanes in the United States. Do you know there are some men who stay behind and face the storm? I know I talked earlier that you have to be wise and get out of the storm. But there are some people who stay. Weather people. But you know, I was reading of one national hurricane center. And they build them, the centers where they stay, most of it underground. And it's 10-inch thick reinforced concrete. And they stay when the hurricane's coming so that they can monitor the effects. But they're safe. Why? Because they're in that solid, solid protection. That's the idea that Moses and David and other Bible writers had in mind. You get into Christ, you're safe. Oh, you can shelter in Him. What a shelter He is in the time of trouble. And just as hurricanes are hitting America with such regularity at the moment, troubles and trials will come when we need to be in Christ. And when the storms of God's wrath hit this world, we need to be in Christ. But do you know, there's something out of the rock. There's strengthening out of the rock. We spoke of standing on the rock, salvation. Sheltering in the rock, safety. But there's actually a satisfying feast out of the rock. Where do we get that? Well, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says there, suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. There's a story in 1 Samuel 14:27 of a man called Jonathan. He was fighting in a battle and he got very tired and weary. His eyes were heavy. And he took his rod and there down in a little crevice in the rock, bees had formed a hive and there was honey. And the Bible says he put the rod into the honey, he took it out and he ate it. And my, his eyes were lightened. He was strengthened. Moses is saying, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the sweet honey. You can be strengthened in Christ. Speaks here about oil. You know, in Israel, if you visit, olive trees seem to grow out of the solid rock. Now, obviously, there's enough for the roots to go down in crevices, but it seems just growing out of the rock. You know olive oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament people used to rub their face with oil. Maybe on a hot day when they were tired, they would rub oil on their face. Relaxing. Refreshing. And thank God, Christ gives us the Holy Spirit. There's oil out of the rock. There's honey out of the rock. What about the water out of the rock? you remember what happened in the wilderness? And they're in the wilderness when this is written. And there's no water. And Moses lifted up the rod. And that rod was what spoke of judgment. And the people of God had been murmuring. And they deserved judgment. They deserved punishment. And they should have been hit with the rod, as it were. But you know what God said to Moses? Take that rod. People are complaining, people. Sinning people. But you take that rod and you hit the rock with it. Isn't that a strange thing to do? Imagine telling somebody to take a rod and hit a rock. It's not going to make a dent in the rock, is it? But it's a picture. Moses took the rod and he hit that rock. You know what happened? A miracle. Water started to come out where he hit it. And the people drank of it. Do you know what happened at Calvary? God lifted up the rod of his wrath that should have fell upon Ron Johnson and upon you. And instead of that rod falling upon me, God the Father smote his only son in my place. And he was smitten for me. But you know what's happened? When he was smitten and bore my sin, there's been a river of grace has flowed from Christ. And today we can drink of that grace that's sufficient for every one of us. You see, that rock is well stocked. Yes, standing on the rock, sheltering in the rock, strengthening from the rock. But you know, there's shade from under the rock. Isaiah 32 verse 2 is the verse. This is what the prophet said. A man shall be like the shadow of a rock in a weary land. We sang about it. Now, that doesn't mean much to us in Northern Ireland. But remember, this is people who lived in a hot climate. And if you live in a hot climate with the sun beating down upon you, and there's no shade, no trees, as was very true in part of Israel, you look for the shade of a rock. I remember in Papua New Guinea, one time we were 100 degrees every day, and was building a little office place to study. Two other missionaries were there, and I remember it was right in the hot sun and the sweat, and I remember beginning to shake and feeling nauseous and splitting headache, and I tasted the sweat and there was no salt taste, so I knew it was getting near heat stroke because of the loss of sweat and the extreme heat. So I said to the men, I'll be back in a few minutes. I went down to the house where my wife was cooking for myself and the two visiting missionaries were helping build. And oh, the thought of food. Oh. Now, don't be too worried. But you know what I did? I just lay down in the shade for about 10 minutes. And then it was well enough to take a glass of water and a couple of salt tablets. And about 15 minutes back up again working. The shade. It's amazing. When you're in the hot burning sun. And you feel you can't go another step. And you see the hot sun's beating. But you see how the shade of a rock. My, you go to it and you sit down and you say, this is great. And you get revived. And that's exactly true for the Christian. When the going gets tough. And the battle's hot. Sit in the presence of Christ. Sit in his presence. A man shall be like the rock, the shadow of a rock in a weary land. Oh, we could speak not only about standing on the rock and sheltering in the rock and strengthening out of the rock and the shade of the rock, but the Bible speaks about the song of the rock. That's what this is. But over in Psalm 95 and 1, it says, he is the rock of my salvation. It speaks about him being, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock. And so Christ is not only a rest upon the way from the burning of the noonday heat. He's also someone about whom we should sing. But there's a sad one I want to just mention before we finish. Look here at a sad one, verse 18. Oh, it's joyful to know their salvation standing upon them, and that feast as we shelter in them, and the strength and so on from them, and the shade But look at verse 18 of the rock that begat thee. So this isn't a literal rock, it's the Lord. Thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And you know, we have an example of that this afternoon, nationally, in our province. There are men in Bangor Football Club and Glentoran Football Club who were brought up in Sabbath school and churches. And those two football clubs have people associated with them who know the Word of God, who have been taught the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And yet yesterday morning those two clubs took a decision and recommendation of their managers. One manager I know of would know the Word of God. Glentoran manager. He would know God's Word. He was taught on the streets of Belfast the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying the manager of Bangor doesn't. I'm just saying I don't know much about him. I know the manager of Glentoran would know the Word of God. I know there are men on the board of Glentoran would know the Word of God. And yet yesterday they took a decision to play their football match this afternoon at 3 p.m. at the Oval. The first time under the present rules that a football match of a leading league has been played on a Sunday in our province. One of the sad facts is, according to the information I have, and part of it is by a statement from the player on a web page, there'll be a number of believers playing this afternoon because they've said that they owe loyalty to their club and they'll play on a one-off basis today. They'll think about if it's regular or not, but one Christian player, according to the internet, the site was put out. The manager asked him, would he be willing to play? And he said he would do it on a one-off. How sad. There's people today nationally and they've forgotten God. They've forgotten God. There are other days in the week. Oh, I know they say there's a picture pile up, the weather and so on and so on. But how sad. And you see, there are others in the IFA, and I'm not going into football politics, and they're gloating. You know, a statement from the Irish Football Association said, this is a historic day. This is a great day. This is a progressive day in Irish football today. Playing football on a Sabbath afternoon. Who would have thought it some years ago? Who would have thought the clubs concerned would have been the first clubs in the Irish League to have a Sunday football match? Certainly, if you'd asked most people, they wouldn't have picked those clubs. You know what's happened? They've forgotten God. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They've forgotten. They've forgotten what they were told to remember. Ah, but let's bring it personal. And by the way, I'll be travelling down 2:15. David McElveen, some of the other ministers will be there, and maybe some from Sandown to have a witness outside that football match today. To those going into it, we're going to be standing there from about 2:15 as a witness, and we're in contact with the Reverend Ian Brown to put out a statement on behalf of our presbytery of great dismay that this is happening, taking place in our land. But bring it back personally. Believer, have you strayed from the rock? Have you forgotten about him in your life? Do you put him first? Do you trust him? Are you saved this morning? One of the most striking stories, and I finish with this, is that in 1938, there was a storm. Hurricane was approaching the United States. I can give you the details of where it was. It was Long Island. And the weather forecasts weren't as frequent in those days. And there was a man, and this is a true story, had bought a barometer. And he sent away for it. And he kept hitting it because it kept pointing to severe gales and the weather was lovely. And he hit it and tapped it and it still pointed. So he wrapped it up in the box. He travelled a long distance to the post office. He bought the stamps, etc., to send it back to the company, and he wrote a nasty letter saying, "Your barometer doesn't work. You sent me a faulty barometer." Do you know, when he went home, his house was gone. Literally. The hurricane blew his house down. Storm hit before he made it home. He had been warned, but he wouldn't listen. He said, "There's something wrong." And that's how people react to the Bible. The Bible warns you, if you don't know Christ, flee to the rock. But we say, "But oh, well, I'll be different. But I've lived a good life. But I'm as good as people say. They're saved. I'm all the excuses of the world." Flee to Christ. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for the blessed rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee this morning we're hiding in Him. And Lord, for any that haven't come to Him, Lord, draw them, we pray. And Lord, we thank Thee for all the supply that there is in Christ. Oh, may we feast upon the honey and the water, even today. And Lord, the oil of refreshment. Bless those who must go and remain with those who can remain around Thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. 500.